Thank you so much, Scott and Vanessa, for helping out with worship today and leading us into the presence of the Lord through word and through song. That is a great blessing to have you guys here with us this morning. We started last week, and I challenged everyone to listen closely, no matter where you are in the spectrum of marriage, no matter if you are young and you know that one day marriage is on the horizon, or if you're actively desiring marriage at this point and you're yet married, or if you've been through marriage and you've come out wounded on the other side, or if you're still in marriage with the love, the apple of your eye from your youth. Wherever you are, this message is for you. And right now I'm getting a message from the one I'm married to that Noah's Park Adventures and Learning is being dismissed. And so any children to go with Noah's Park Adventures and Learning, please go ahead and be dismissed. So as we started that last week, I said, well, what we're going to look at from Scripture is the blueprints of marriage. I just want to be clear before we go any further. Number one, there is not a political party in this earth that actually defines marriage. The Republicans do not define marriage, and the Democrats do not define marriage. Now, they can redefine it according to man's term, and then you have something less than what marriage ought to be according to God's term, but it is not marriage. Marriage is only rightfully and properly defined by God because He's the one that gave the blueprints for marriage in the first place. And so as we began looking at that last week, for the sake of those who weren't here, I'm going to briefly and quickly cover a little bit of the ground that we covered last week and then pick up with those blueprints that God has for marriage. God gave the blueprints for marriage according to Genesis chapter 2. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 2 and begin looking with me in verse 18. Last night we had a great opportunity of having a presenter come and presenting to us what dangerous manhood is all about. And as he went through a passage of Scripture from Titus dealing with what dangerous manhood is all about, it dawned on me that he was helping us men last night know what it was to maintain our integrity and our walk with our families and with others. What we're looking at today is how God gave us that walk with our family and with others. So this is the origin of what was being presented to us last night through dangerous manhood. And so as you're in Genesis chapter 2, begin in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. This, we're going to see God's blueprints for marriage encapsulated in these verses that we just read. And we know that when we get into a building proposition with a house or a construction project, and the blueprints are drafted and designed and given to the construction team, and they begin work on it, if you do change orders with those blueprints, it's very costly. And if you don't follow those blueprints as they've been laid out, it's faulty construction and can result in costly destruction. That's a warning to us in America. America today. God's blueprints were given as the standard for marriage. And if we decide we want to do change orders to God's blueprints, that's going to be very costly, more than we really want to pay. And not only is it going to be very costly to do change orders, but if we don't design according to God's blueprints, it's faulty construction and can result in costly destruction. And so this is very important to know what God's blueprints for marriage was. We saw last week God created Adam perfectly within completeness. Everything that God created in the garden, he called good. He called very good. And whenever he looked at man, he said, "It's not good that man be alone." Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It is not good that man should be alone. The very first thing that God deemed not good. Well, God created him that way. And God created him on purpose that way. And so I say God created Adam perfectly within completeness because God wanted to fill the void that was there in Adam. And God himself would create the way for that void to be filled. If you keep reading in verses 19 through 20, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable. What does that last part of verse 20 tell you? It tells me Adam started looking. He saw the he-bird and the she-bird, the he-cow and the she-cow. He saw all the creatures that God created with their pairs and their matches and their mates. And it developed that void within him that God had created in Adam in the first place so that God could fulfill it. And it caused Adam to start looking. Now, I'll give a secret away here. Where was Adam going to find a woman? There wasn't one created yet. He wasn't going to find one. And that tells us that God had a plan to bring Eve to Adam. And that's the second point. Not only did God create Adam perfectly within completeness, but God gave divine purpose to the woman. Gave divine purpose to the woman in the creation of her for Adam. For us to be in similitude with as we now live thousands of years later. Not to deviate, not to differentiate, not to change what God has done, but simply to say, God, you created and you established this and we want to walk in the same way that you created it to be. And with that divine purpose, the woman, she was created for companionship. It's not good that man be alone. And so that companionship is what God was giving Adam through the creation of the woman. She was created for complementation, that she would be that helper to Adam and that she would supply that which was lacking in the life of Adam. And she was created for completion. She is the perfect fit for man. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a minute. So God created Adam perfectly within completeness. God gave divine purpose to woman. And God prepared and presented the woman. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. I've preached to many a wedding before where I say this very statement. He didn't take her from his foot so that he would rule over her. He didn't take the part from the man from his head so that she would have dominion over him. She took that which was close to his heart, the rib, so that they would walk together side by side. That'll preach. And that's the truth, that we are companions one with another. And God presented it that way. This is the blueprints for marriage, for God's construction plan for man. And when Adam realized he was alone, I asked the question earlier, where would he find the partner? Would he be able to go on the internet and go to ChristianMingle.com? Would he be able to go to FarmersOnly.com? Would he be able to go to the local bar? Would he be able to go maybe to the local church, college, and career group? Would he be able to look anywhere or everywhere to find a woman? No, because she wasn't there. She had yet to be made. He could only marry the person that God would bring to him. Young people, I want you to hear this lesson. I covered it last week, but you need to hear it again this week. God has divinely and sovereignly purposed the person he wants you to marry. You may not believe that. You may not even understand that. But let me tell you, God is in control of everything. Was he in control of putting Adam to sleep? This is yes. This is no. This is I'm already checked out. Was he completely in charge of putting Adam to sleep? Was he completely in charge of taking a rib out of Adam's side? Was he completely in charge of taking carbon compounds and forming a woman from the rib of man? Don't you think he's completely in charge of who he'll bring to you? You don't have to be all worried and fretting and hunting and searching and pecking like you don't think you're going to. You can't miss the opportunity God has for you when you're walking in the shadows of the Almighty. He will take you exactly where he wants to take you and give you exactly who he wants to give to you. If we trust that he can knock on our heart's door and say, be saved from this perverse generation, and we can hear his voice to respond to the gospel, then can't we hear his voice whenever he calls to us and says, here's the one I'm presenting to you? Can't we hear his voice whenever he directs us to the very person that he has for us? We trust that we can hear and understand. He wants us to respond for salvation. Can't you trust you can hear and understand that he wants you to respond to other things in life as well? He either speaks or he's mute. He's either sovereign or he's powerless. According to what I read about God and know about God, he directs every step that we walk in. But I do want to be careful that you understand this. Marriage is not just finding the right person. It's being the right person. It's being who God designed you to be in the very first place. Two broken people don't make one whole person. They just make two broken people together. In order to find the right person that God has, you have to be whole with God first. You have to be desirous of God's blueprints, of God's designs, of God's ways. You have to be walking in the presence of God and say, God, I may not be the smartest tool in the shed. I may not be the sharpest instrument in the surgical office. I may not know everything about you, but I know enough that if I walk close with you, you're going to take me where I need to be. And if you walk close with the Almighty and you're being whole in his presence, he's going to put you right where he wants you to be, in the presence of somebody else. So here's the blueprint designs I've been wanting to get to. Look at verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. The number one blueprint design is marriage is a unique relationship. You're born into the relationship with your father and mother. You're born into the paradigm of them having authority in the home, of them raising you up in the way that is right. You have that dynamic that you have grown into from the time you were born. But that parent-child relationship is temporary. You weren't meant to live at your mama's house until you're 35. Or in their basement. We don't have basements in Florida. Good reason for that, it would flood. But the parent-child relationship is temporary. And parents, you are raising your children to release them. That's what it deals with when it talks about the arrows in the quiver. They are raised to be released, to be straightened and to be released so that they fly true and straight. You are growing them so that they can go. there's been studies after studies after study of problems within marriage. The top four problems within marriages, get this, the number one problem within marriages is the husband's mom. The number two problem within marriages, can you guess it? The wife's mom. And then sex, and then money. Sex and money aren't even the number one and two problem within marriages. It's the in-laws. You are raising those children to release them. It's not like you're bow fishing where you have a string tied onto the arrow, and whenever it hits, wherever it hits, you reel it back in and see how it's doing. No, you are raising those children to release them so that they can go on their own authority independent of you. I didn't say it was easy, but that's God's blueprint. When I'm doing marriage counseling, I look at this verse and I say to the future husband and the future wife in premarital counseling, God is wanting you to leave, cleave, and weave. Leave your father and mother, cleave one to another, and weave your life with each other. And if you don't get all three of those right, your marriage is in trouble. The husband-wife relationship is permanent. It's a unique relationship in the fact that it wasn't meant to be temporary like the father-child, mother-child relationship. It was meant to be permanent. And that brings me to the second blueprint. Marriage is an unwavering commitment. Not only does a man leave his father and mother, he shall be joined to his wife. It's an unwavering commitment. The word joined literally means welded. Do you know what happens when you take two pieces of metal and you do a good weld on the seam of those two pieces of metal? That weld becomes the unifying point of those two pieces of metal. And that weld is actually stronger than the metal itself that surrounds it. And you can literally take and destroy both pieces of metal if you try to break that weld apart. That's the joining in the picture of marriage that God gives us according to His blueprints. That it's an unwavering commitment. I almost didn't preach this message last Sunday. I'm just going to be honest with you. My wife bugged me Friday and Saturday. Now, you know it couldn't have been her fault because she's sweet as pie. So you know it had to be my fault. But I didn't feel like preaching on marriage. I didn't feel like doing a lot with marriage Friday and Saturday last week. And Georgia hadn't even lost that week. But you know what? As I preached this message, as I studied more into the week for this week, God reminded me that it doesn't matter if you feel married or not. It doesn't matter even if you like that marriage at that moment in time or not. You are to be committed to that woman for the rest of your life. You're to be committed to that man for the rest of your life. Emotions come and go. Arguments rise and fall. But relationships that are welded together are to be held together by the commitment that God brings into those relationships as He's joined them together. It means literally, you are committed. How many of you are absolutely committed? That's a question you have to answer day in and day out. Marriage is a unique relationship. It's unwavering commitment. And marriage is the identity of sexual oneness. Not to be found anywhere else, except in the confines of marriage and the liberty of marriage. It is the unwavering commitment that I'm committed to you both socially and sexually for the rest of our lives of sexual oneness. That's what you get in the rest of it. It says they shall be joined Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It is that becoming one flesh that is being pointed to as that sexual oneness. Listen, God created the woman with exactly what she needs for the man to exactly complement in order to exactly create another life. That's one flesh. God did that. He did not create gender neutrality. He did not create political platforms. He created a man and he created a woman, and that is God's blueprint for marriage, that within that creation, sexual oneness would be carried out. So I have to ask this question then. If sexual oneness is to be carried out in the confines of marriage, does that mean premarital sex is off the table? And the answer to that is yes. Premarital sex is then off the table. Because God wants you to be so committed to the love that He brings to you. He doesn't want you to ruin it or pollute it by doing something before you get married or doing something while you're married. He wants you to be uniquely involved with that one that He's brought to you. So then that begs this question, Pastor, what is premarital sex? Do you know what people ask when they ask that? How far can I go and how much can I get away with before I get married? Is, and I'll put it in the nicest terms I can for PG audience, is it okay to please yourself? Let's think about that for a minute. What are we doing when that takes place? When you might be on the internet, or you might be looking at that illustration, or you might just be thinking vividly in your mind, what are you doing when that takes place? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5 real quickly, please, so that we can prove our point here. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is giving this address to the people. And in verse 27, he says, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery." So what's he talking about here? He's talking about sexual purity. In verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman," look at me real quick. This is how you look with your eyes. And he says, whoever looks at a woman, but not just looks at them, to lust for her, has already committed, what's that word? With her in his heart. You see, they had the same questions our youth of today have. Or our married men of today have. How far can I go and still be right? How close to the edge can I stand and still be right? And Jesus said, it's a heart issue, not a flesh issue, not a physical issue. If you even look at a woman with lust, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Young people, if you're looking at those images on the internet with lust, if you're looking in your mind's eye with that saturation of sex, if you're thinking those thoughts of having those issues go on in your life, then my friends, that is sex. If only of the heart, which according to Jesus, is still adultery. Stay away from the bait of Satan, because he's only wanting to ruin what God has for you later anyway. And when he ruins it, you can never get that back. So the question is, what are you putting in your heart? Marriage is sexual oneness, and marriage is shameless intimacy. Verse 25 closes that out in Genesis chapter 2. "And they were both naked, And the man and his wife were not ashamed. Shameless intimacy. God designed it that way. Not before, not outside of, but within his blueprints for marriage. Marriage is not man's idea. It's not man's plan. It's God's. And God's purposes of marriage are foundational to society. And if we build outside of his blueprints, we're going to have costly prices to pay. The world, listen to me, will go their own way. They'll choose whatever path they want to choose. They'll call marriage whatever they want to define it, and they'll use it for their own benefit and gain. And they'll have their reward short-lived. But what do you do with God's blueprints? What will you do with God's plan for marriage if you're in it? How will you treat that covenant relationship that he's given you if you're looking forward to it? How will you set your heart to prepare what God has for you? Will you seek God's blueprints for marriage, or will you let the world define what it is for you? The way you seek God's blueprints for marriage, again, I'll go back to that one statement I made earlier, two broken people don't make a whole person. You've got to be whole. Seeking God's blueprints for marriage is life itself, and that's what will bring you the joy and satisfaction that only God can bring you. According to John 10:10, he reminds us the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's how Jesus says you get life, by living according to his blueprints. In John 12:46, Jesus tells us, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me shall not abide in darkness. You want God's blueprints? You start out by giving your life to the owner. By resigning yourself to the fact that Jesus is in charge and that you yield yourself to his lordship, that you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, then you're in the right position to give your future and your marriage to God as well. No matter what society does, you walk under Christ's lordship. And you build according to God's plans. Will you do that no matter what the Democrats say? No matter what the Republicans say? No matter what the world says? Will you walk under Christ's lordship? And will you build according to God's plans? That's the unwavering commitment that makes marriage built right. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for your word that does not return void. What a weighty subject it is for a day and time that we live in. Nowhere in my lifetime would I have thought that you would have to defend the premise of marriage to the degree that we do today. But at the same time, God, we're not really the ones defending it. We're simply unleashing the truth, and Father, you are a roaring lion, and your truth is powerful. And so therefore, God, we stand knowing that we stand on solid ground and that your word is whole, complete, and the standard. Father, if the world wants to go their way, they will. But God, for your people, I pray they walk according to your blueprints. I pray you hedge them in, our young people, that you protect them. And that, God, you give them discernment so that they'll know the right way to walk and the right things to do. That you'll give them the next right yes. And, Father, I just ask your blessings upon this service, this message, and the ears that heard it. In Jesus' name today, amen. Go ahead and stand to your feet. Scott's going to lead us an invitation. You respond as you feel led.
to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.